Does it ever happen to you, just as you're going to bed, that you think, something I've forgotten to do? And then you go through your checklist. No dishwasher, I know I turned that on. Did I put the soap in? Yeah, I did. I turned the ringer off my phone. Oh, no, that's not it. I forgot to lock the back. No, I did lock the back door. Oh, I guess it's okay. Well, there was something I forgot last night. That was to charge my iPad. We have 19%, but that's better than the 2% when I woke up this morning. And that's the sermon for today. You're not going to be that lucky. So let's pray. And you can delete that from the recording if you like. Lord, give us ears, hearts, and minds to hear and understand your will for us today. Amen. George Burns, great religious scholar, finally, I've got your attention, said, the secret of a good sermon is to have a good beginning and a good ending, and to have the two as close together as possible. And to that I say, good luck, St. Stephen's. I've titled this sermon, David Remembers the Need for Prayer. I was a little late getting that to Fiona. Actually, I never got that to Fiona. I just got it to Diane. And so it's not in the program. So alternately, you could call this, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Nice reference to Psalm 127. Or, upon reflection, I could have given the title a little more punch, and I could have named it God Pulls David's Building Permit. Because that's what happens in this reading. So hang on, we're going to get to that, and then you can decide which title works best for you. It'll give you something finally to talk about at coffee. Many of you are pretty handy with tools and fancy themselves as handy men and handy women. And I'd like to be thought of as handy Andy. I do like to build and tinker, sometimes to my family's dismay, but Leo will tell you that I tinker okay, and so does he. And I know Bill does if he's here. And no, you don't. No. Did you put your hand up? No, you didn't. We share a cottage property, that's Beth and I, with my siblings back in Ontario, and there's always work to be done at a cottage. Everybody knows that. Well, a few years ago, we decided that we would add a new screened-in porch to push back on the ever-present and hungry Georgian Bay mosquito. And we also thought we'd couple that, to be adventurous, with a new renovated and enlarged back bedroom. Imagine, screened-in porch, back bedroom, the airflow back and forth, no mosquitoes, wonderful. As Handy Andy, I volunteered to draw up the plans. I sent them around, got a few comments back, made adjustments because I'm fair all the time, and then set the best date to have available family members arrive, and for a two-week period, build that screened-in porch in that back bedroom. Perfect. To save money, my brother cut back on the lumber order that I had proposed, and we ran out of 2x4s, 2x6s, and 2x10s. He also ordered 14-foot 2x8s rather than 16-foot 2x8s, which changed the roof structure. One of my nephews proposed to extend the bedroom wall a little bit further because it would give us another 9 square feet, And that meant we had to put in 4 new concrete pillars, and everybody knows that you have to wait a couple of days for concrete to cure before you can then put weight on top of it. And then one of the windows that my sister purchased, used windows, ended up broken, and we had to replace it with a stock window that was a little smaller that she hates to this day. And finally, I lost a $200 bet that my son and nephew could not level the old bedroom floor that had been constantly at a tilt like this by detaching the bedroom entirely from the main cottage joists in less than an hour. They did it in 55 minutes. That cost me $200. Did I mention that the cottage is on an island, and any trip into the nearest lumber store in Parry Sound for missing lumber, window replacements, or cement mix is a combined trip of 40 minutes by boat in a 15-foot aluminum open boat and a 2-hour car ride. The project was a bit delayed. It had a few hiccups. Yet the final product has been so worth it, and we can praise God and His creation, free of mosquitoes and sleep on a level floor in the bedroom. I no longer feel like I'm falling out of bed, and I say hallelujah. In our reading today, you didn't think I was getting to the actual gospel reading. In our reading today, we learn a bit more about David. He too had a great plan, and that plan was to build a place for God. This is part 5 in our series on David remembering. We followed his anointing while still a shepherd boy, his courage and faith in God when facing Goliath, his incredible grace-filled humility at the death of Saul, forgiving his enemy and his king, and last week, the importance of being present with God as we rejoice and worship, and God's abiding presence in us always. Eugene Peterson's book on 1 and 2 Samuel that Diane lent me speaks of a major shift in the narrative in the passages that we read today. In 1 Samuel and the first 6 chapters of 2 Samuel, we're immersed in this dynamic roller coaster ride of David's life. It's wars, victories, losses, giants, deception, attempted murder, deep friendships, loss of friendships, grace, and David's kingly ascendance. It is going like smoke. Finally, everybody is defeated, and the fast pace now slows down in chapter 7, and David begins to reflect on what he needs to do next. Our reading opens with, "Now when the king was settled in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all of his enemies around him." Can you just feel that? David finally sits on the throne. "I got this now. Everything is done. The Philistines are not coming back. Israel and Judah are secure. I have this house of cedar that I live in. What should I do next?" No worries. David has a great idea, and he calls Nathan, the court-appointed United Church minister, and lays it all out. "Nathan, see, now I'm living in a house of cedar, but the Ark of God stays in a tent." Oh, Nathan was getting the drift of where this was leading right away. He sees the plan and he appears to cut David off right away and says, "Go, do all that you have in mind, for the Lord is with you." That's the right answer. Boom, as my kids would say, mic drop. It's been done. Nathan has given David a building permit for a permanent home for the Ark of the Covenant a home for God. Surely this is honoring God, a magnificent home for God to reside in, instead of a tent, just like David's fine house of cedar. Call the architects, get those contractors going. Eugene Peterson puts it this way in his book on Samuel. There are times when circumstances are so clear and obvious and our motives are so selfless and pure that it hardly seems necessary to pray. And so, of course, neither David or Nathan prayed about that building plan. What could be more appropriate at this point in Israel's history than for David to bring glory to God by building him a temple? Well, let me deviate for a moment. And Simon, you better know the answer to this question. Diane and Simon have often reminded those of us who've gone on the mission to Mexico, where we go to build homes for families who are without secure living space, to do what first?
Pray first.
Thank you, Simon. And that's not a plant, folks. That's not a plant. Thank you, Simon. Be $10 when we get into coffee. To pray before we go, to pray each morning when we travel, to pray before we build. And they remind us also to listen to God's response. Well, Nathan is now learning that lesson in our reading. Nathan, who becomes quite a remarkable prophet and appears to have just arrived in the biblical narrative, he hasn't been mentioned so far, goes home from David's Caesar palace, having issued the building permit, and decides to pray about David's plan to build a home for God. And God speaks. Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, are you the one to build me a house to live in? Really? I've not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, and I've been moving about in a tent and a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved from among all the people of Israel, did I ever speak a word with any of the tribal leaders of Israel, whom I've commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? It seems that God is not interested in a building in which to be contained. And Nathan is now going to have to go back to David and pull the building permit. How do you think that conversation is going to go with the most powerful king of the region, anointed by Samuel himself as God's chosen king? However, as we see over and over again in the biblical story, God does what we least expect. And thankfully for Nathan, whose job and perhaps his health were on the line, God doesn't just turn the permanent shrine down, he offers promises to David which are so much more and so unexpected. God starts his message to David with a little bit of history and is quite emphatic about what Nathan should say. Listen to this. Now, therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David. My guess is that got Nathan's attention. Beth never says that to me. Here's the history. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep to be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went and have cut off all your enemies from before you. There's the history, boy. God then chastises David a little bit. Are you to build me a house? Did I ever speak a word saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Eugene Peterson puts it this way. You want to build me a house? Forget it. I'm building you a house. The kingdom that I'm shaping here is not what you do for me, but what I do through you. I'm doing the building here, not you, David. First, we have to get the concept of my kingship established in the people's imagination and practice. That is, your kingship is a witness to my kingship. You don't get to obscure my kingship. Then God makes several promises to David, the unexpected. First, I'll make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. Second, I'll appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them so that they may live in their own place and be disturbed no more. Third, I'll give you rest from all your enemies. Fourth, I'll make you a house and rise up your offspring after you. And five, your offspring shall build a house for my name. Both a foretaste of Solomon, who did build the temple for God, and also the coming of Jesus. If we were to read on a little further than verse 14a, you'd get to see how David responds to God's revision of his building plan and the revocation of his building permit. He does not have a tantrum. Instead, he moves over and he sits before God. A king never sat when there was an audience. Only those that faced the king sat, because the king had to be higher. But David sits before God. He praises God. He accepts God's direction that God would build David a house. He accepts the blessing God has promised on his offspring. And in verse 27, David goes on to say, "For you, O Lord of hosts, have made this revelation to your servant. Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you." And he prays. David relinquishes the control that he thought he should have and accepts that this initiative is God's. It's always God's, and it always will be God's. Scholars way smarter than me in that same book point out that the narrative between God and his people in this chapter changes dramatically. No longer is it a covenant between God and the Israelites, which goes like this: "I will love and support you if, conditional, you obey my commands." God changes it here. He instead provides a promise that "I will build a great house, a kingdom, through David and his descendants, not without its trials and tribulations. Nevertheless, this house, this kingdom, will stand forever." So the condition is taken away. For me, this is a kingdom passage. It's a little foretaste for us of what's to come. The kingdom God has in mind is way bigger than David. But David is part of the plan. Jesus would be born of Mary, a direct descendant of David. And Jesus would not only grow the kingdom, he would suffer for his people, he would take the beatings, the crucifixion, as part of the plan to free the world and you and me of sin, to wash us clean, to let us start over again. And that's quite a master plan. And the lessons for this week, I would offer these three. First, before we rush forward with a plan, we need to pray and ask God to make the path he chooses for us clear. It's what our board has learned to do. We've not returned to build in Mexico for a few years, and we've prayed a lot about that missional work. And the reason is that God has not asked for us to return, at least not yet. However, it has been clear that God is urging us to do all we can to open the hearts and minds of the people in our community to the importance of supportive housing and helping to feed those in our community who are struggling. We've listened, we've prayed some more, we've listened, and we're enacting God's will. Second lesson, we will only hear God if we're willing to listen. Beth tells me I have trouble listening sometimes. And I have struggled to listen to God sometimes. That song that we sang, Be Still and Know, was a clear message for me when I was 47, when I said, come on, God, I keep asking you, what do you want me to do? Talk to me. And I was getting nothing back. And that song, Be Still and Know, was the message to me, shh, I'm talking, but I can't get through to you because you're talking over top of me. When we pray, we may not always get the answer we expect. We will get God's answer, and it may well compete with our hoped-for answer. Phil and Diane have talked about the need to seek confirmation when we are immediately certain that we've heard God's message. I got it. I heard what God's telling us to do. Because sometimes it's our own voice we hear loudest, and God's whisper is blocked. We can trust that our God is persistent, and he will confirm his call to us. We need to wait for confirmation. The third lesson, our God is a loving and generous God. His love is not conditional, based on if we followed all the rules. David stumbled many times, and we do too. God does not stop loving us or abandon us for someone he prefers more. He loves each of us with passion and is fully committed to us, one-on-one. And he consistently invites us to be in relationship with him, to talk, to listen, to be amazed, to be thankful. So, brothers and sisters, let's be like Nathan and David. Let's ask God, listen to God, and then do what he calls us to do. Sure, it takes courage. And sometimes it's hard to wait for God to respond. Just be reassured. God has a plan, and you and I are a part of that plan. Amen.